And I'm going to say to you this morning as we start out, you can see that our title of our lesson this morning is Better Things. And it seems to me to be human nature that we want to make improvements. And we should. Not anything wrong with that. I can just about guarantee you that the vehicle that you drove to church this morning is a better vehicle than the one that you traded in for that. You wouldn't trade for a worse one. It may be that the other one that you had just wore out. That's the reason you traded, and of course this one's better. And there's a lot of things in our life that we look for to be better. Now, we don't always make wise choices. Sometimes we think that we're moving up a step, the things are going to be better, but they're not. And I think a lot of things, you know, it's that way about education. I was thinking about that when I was sort of putting the thoughts together for this and everything. My granddaddy Eaton's had a fifth grade education. And he wanted his children to have more education. And my daddy graduated from high school. And then my daddy wanted me to have more education than what he did. So I went to college. I didn't graduate. I went a couple of years. Should have, but I didn't. But I wanted my children to do better than that. And Brian's got a degree. He's got a college education. So we keep thinking, well, we're going to improve. We're going to do better. I wonder how many of us in the audience, male and female, this morning have worked at a job that you quit that job and went to a job that you thought was better. And it probably was. Maybe it was more money. Maybe it was because they had a better health plan. Or there might have been other benefits. Could have been because of the location. If you had to drive a long ways, I know people that have done that. Had to drive a long ways to a job and they wanted to get closer to home. So it was better. And I think about people raising their children. And I'm not sure that we've done all that great a job in this generation. I've heard parents say, boy, I had to work when I was growing up. And I don't want my children to have to work the way I had to work when I was coming up. Kelly, you and I were talking about this not too long ago. And so we don't require as much out of our children, but then the next generation comes on, it's even less is required. And it can be that when you're looking for something better, that is to not have your child have to do that amount of work, that it, we might go in the wrong direction. And it could be that we negate the work ethic altogether. And children coming up in this day and time, they've never worked at all. When they go out to get a job, they don't know how to work. They don't know how to be there on time. There's a lot of different things about it. So better things, that's what we're at. We're always wanting something better. And certainly it ought to be that way with spiritual things. We ought to want to make spiritual improvements in our life. Are we doing better now than we were a year ago or 2 years ago or maybe even sometime before that? I wonder if we sat down and we wrote down a few questions to ourselves. Do I know more now about the Bible than I did a year ago? Am I studying the Bible the way that I ought to? Am I making my spiritual life better than what it has been in the past? What about my prayer life? Am I praying more and trying to be more sincere about it than I was doing some time ago? Are we better at those spiritual things? And we want to talk about those things today. It may be that we just take for granted our Christianity and those things connected with Christianity. Because that may be because that's all we've ever known. Many of us, many of you that are in the church today, y'all going to have to excuse my coughing. I've still got this cold. Many of us were raised in the church, and that's all we've ever known. I've been taken to church since before I could even remember. Right here at Mount Zion to start with. But I get to thinking about some of those things, and I think, you know, I never knew what it was like not to be a Christian. And sometimes I'm just almost shocked when I baptize somebody who hasn't been accustomed to attending to church, and they're just overjoyed with the feel of Christianity. And I think, and I'm happy for them. I'm proud for them, and I want them to feel that way. But I think, well, boy, what a difference in that person's life that I'm seeing because they become a Christian. And it may be because they didn't have that exposure that I had when I was a young person, coming to church and being brought to small classes and coming all the way up through there, then becoming a Christian, and having been going to church all my life. So what I thought I'd do this morning is to hit on some of those things about Christianity and see why that it's better than it was under the law of Moses. Now, somebody may be saying, well, none of us ever lived under the law of Moses. Why are you bringing that up? And I think it's because, the reason I want to do it is because we take it for granted. We haven't lived under the law of Moses. Now, we know the law of Moses if we're Bible students. But when we read the book of Hebrews, and to me, Hebrews is one of the very best books in the Bible, that, especially the New Testament, that any Christian can read. And when we read that, because we're not accustomed to having lived under the old law, as the Hebrew writer addresses those people who had lived under the old law and now on into Christianity, it would seem that some of those people, they didn't really realize how good that they had it under Christianity. Now, if you've ever had to walk to church or come to church in a road wagon with muddy roads, you'll appreciate that car that you're driving this morning, because you've known the other one. You don't take it for granted quite as much. And under the law of Moses, if you never lived under it like we haven't, we may not have as great an appreciation for Christianity as we ought to. And so I'm going to give you a few points this morning to help us to understand why Christianity is so great and how much better that it was than under the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, we find this: "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus." So I got to looking there in the book of Hebrews, and I found about 13 times that the Hebrew writer uses the word better. Better, 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 better. And he just keeps saying that over. And I thought, boy, there must be a message here. There must be something that God wants me to know, because he uses this word better so many times. And so I just went back and counted some of them and just listed them. And then I want to make just a little excerpt out of each one of them. First reason why Christianity is better than the law of Moses is because we've got a better spokesman. And having a good spokesman is what sells the product. If you notice that, having a good spokesman is what really sells the product. I wonder if any of you have been watching some of the commercials on television. Some of the commercials to me are just downright silly, and I don't get anything out of it. And after I see the commercial being run, I turn around and I say, "Beverly, what was the advertising? I missed that." And she has the same problem. And sometimes neither one of us know what they're even talking about. But having a good spokesman means everything in the message itself. If you've ever seen this one right here, you won't forget it. Not one of them that is advertising a Buick automobile, and the spokesman. The spokesman is Shaquille O'Neal. Anybody seen that one? And he's talking about some of these hybrid cars. He said, "I've got shoes bigger than some of them." Boy, he does. He wears a size 20, 4E. And he said they look better too. I get the message. I know what he's talking about. And I guess that commercial would influence me. But I see a lot of others that, even though they may have a spokesman that's pretty famous. Maybe a movie star or something. I don't care to get anything out of it. If they use somebody that I don't like, I wouldn't buy it. I don't care how good it was. I wonder if you're like that. If there's somebody over there you don't like, and he advertises product, I'd stay away from it just because it's him, because there's no advertising. I don't care if it was a good product. But I like Shaquille O'Neal. He suits me all right. Took the paper. Okay. So a spokesman means everything. And the spokesman that we've got for Christianity is Jesus Christ. And here's how I know that. Now we're going to be heavy on the book of Hebrews this morning, because that book starts out saying, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers, that's those preceding us, by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his sons. See, there's a spokesman. He used to speak to us by prophets, and they were okay. But now remember that all them, they were just as human as you and I are. They were human. Which means that they were just as subject to sin as you and I are. They were just as subject to the infirmities of life as you and I are, not Jesus. He had in these last days, and that's what we're living in right now, is the last days. We're living in the Christian dispensation. He has spoken to us by his Son. God's with prophets. He don't speak to us by prophets no more. Elijah's been dead for a long time. All these other John Baptists been dead for a long time. But he speaks to us. And so we've got a better spokesman. We'd rather hear from Christ because he's the Son of God. So we've got a better spokesman. And that's important. I recall when God was going to bring his children, the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he handpicked Moses for that job. Now, and he said, Moses, you're the guy that I want to do. Here's what Moses said. Moses personally thought that he'd be a poor spokesman. And he told God, he said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know why you want me. And God said, okay, that's the problem. Here's what I'll do. You got a brother, Aaron, that is a good spokesman. And here's the way we'll handle this. I'll speak to you, Moses. Moses, you speak to your brother, Aaron, and Aaron speaks to the people. Every time that I've got a message for the people, I go to you go to Aaron, and there goes the people. Now, if the people got a question for me, let them come to Aaron, and Aaron comes to you, and you come to me. So it was a four-step process. And it worked. But I can recall there was a time that they were mumbling and grumbling in the wilderness. They didn't have water, and they didn't have food, and they remember back all those things. And you know, God got so tired of hearing that God was just about ready to throw up his hands and say, if that's the way y'all want it, I'll just quit. I'll just walk out on it. And Moses said, well, wait a minute, God won't do that. You've gone to all the trouble to bring these people out of Egypt and everything. Don't quit us now. And he convinced God to go on and to be patient, and that's pretty good spokesman. That's a good spokesman. But in the New Testament, even as good a spokesman as he wasn't as good as Christ. Because in the New Testament, now I can recall something Jesus said on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. Now there's a spokesman. See that? Forgive them for they know what to do. I don't know if that would ever work with Moses or not. When it comes to that, forgive. That's a step up, a whole big step up. So he was a better spokesman. Then I look at the next one. He's a better mediator. Christ is our mediator. He's a better mediator. Had a fellow working for us on the farm, me and Dad, a few years ago. He got in some trouble with the law. And it was determined that he's guilty. And the judge advised him to retain certain law in the motor that was pretty renowned for getting people off when they killed him. Anybody remember the name Ernest Gregory? Judge told me, said, you better get Ernest Gregory. And the reason that the judge said that, because he knew this guy was going to have help because he's guilty. Well, that's what we've got in Christ. We've got a better mediator. He's our lawyer. Christ is our lawyer. Now, what we do is that we're guilty, and we know we're guilty. Just well go ahead and plead guilty and let Christ handle our case because he knows we're guilty too. And let Christ in because Christ has got into us. See, what I want, now if I'm guilty, what I want is somebody that's got influence with the judge. That's what I want. I want somebody that's got influence with the judge. Christ has got influence with the judge. He is the judge's son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can't get a better lawyer than Christ. And so he's our mediator. He's our go-between. We were talking about the propitiation this morning. Christ is our mediator. He's our lawyer. And he's the best there is. I remember several years ago when a man by the name of O.J. Simpson got in trouble out in California. By the way, for what it's worth, I still think he done it. But this really doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. But I started noticing the kind of people that he hired for lawyers. Of course, he had a lot of money. He had several $1 million he could spend on lawyers. But he got the best there was. He gathered up about 7 or 8 of the best lawyers in the whole United States. And they got him off. They got him off. So I guess that money was well spent as far as he was concerned. Guilty or not guilty. But see, I know I'm guilty, so I need the best lawyer I can get. The other thing of it is God knows I'm guilty. God knows I'm guilty, Jesus knows I'm guilty, and I know I'm guilty. Now, and if we'd all be honest with ourselves, we all know that we're guilty. Because the Bible says that we are. And so we need the best lawyer. So he's our mediator. The third one that I put up here is, funny Christianity, we got a lot better hope. We talk about hope sometimes, and we use hope in a light way. It's like saying, when I use the word hope, and I say, I remember yesterday when Kentucky started playing, and I said, boy, I sure hope Kentucky can beat Florida. Truth really was that I didn't have the expectation that they would. Did you? Hey, it's time to be honest. I didn't really have a great expectation of it. But now hope in the Bible, what it's used in the Bible, it is the expectation. It doesn't just simply mean, I wish Kentucky would win. I wish that they would go to heaven. I hope I'd go to heaven. I have the expectation of going to heaven. Because of the promise that God has given me, through Christianity, and you have that under the law of Moses, but you got it under Christianity. Under Christianity, if you're obedient to His Word, you obey it, and you live for a Christian life. Even though you're not always right, even though you sin, you can still have the expectation of going to heaven. And so we got a better hope under the New Testament, under the Christianity, than we had under the old one. Number four, well, we got a better high priest. Somebody says, you mean the church has got priests? Somebody asked me that here a few years ago when I was holding a meeting and said, well, Church of Christ don't have priests. I said, everybody in the Church of Christ is a priest. We're all priests. Well, you know, they sort of acted like that was a foreign sound to them. Priests. We're all priests. And now, under the law of Moses, there were certain people who could be priests and some of them couldn't. First of all, you had to be of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't be a priest. And then you had to be a man. If you was a woman, you couldn't be a priest. I don't care if your husband was Levite, and your daddy was Levite, and all your whole family was Levite. If you was a woman, you couldn't be a priest. But you could be a priest today, women. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. Now, I know that there are some denominations today that don't count it like that, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. We're all priests if we're members of God's church. And there is a high priest, church of high priests. We sometimes talk today about the church being a local function. We don't have any headquarters in, say, Salt Lake City or Rome or someplace. Church
church is long before we still got a high priest, but he's in heaven. That's our headquarters. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, the under the law of Moses, first high priest that ever was Moses' brother Aaron, the same guy we were talking about a minute ago. First high priest that ever was. And only in his family and those descendants from his family, that's where high priests were chosen from. But under Christianity, Christ is our high priest, we're the priest. Notice what's going on at the Vatican this week. The Pope has quit. The one that they've had for several years, he quit. And everybody's watching that little chimney for the smoke to come out of it because they're going to choose a new Pope. So they have a Pope that's still, that's not a Pope anymore, it's still living, but they're going to have one that's a different Pope. First time this happened in 600 years. And they're going to pick the new Pope from the cardinals. You've got to be a cardinal before you can be a Pope. And so that's what they're going to pick. From, and I forgot how many it is, 115 or something like that, but they're going to pick from every one of those 115. And then the smoke will come out there with a little light and say, hey, we picked the new Pope. And he's kind of, they like to think of themselves as the high priest of the church. See, Christ died, and then Peter took over as being the first pope, which he didn't, but that's what they say. And then there's been popes ever since. Well, Peter wasn't the first pope, nor the second, nor the last. But that's what they say, and that's what they believe. Christ is our high priest, and he's in heaven. So we've got a better high priest than Aaron. Got a better high. Actually, Christ traces his priesthood back to the order of Melchizedek. You can go back to about the 18th chapter of Genesis. And that was long before the Levitical priesthood. And if you read, there's only three verses up. Now, three chapters in Hebrew, but there's three verses. And it means something about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And so Christ, well, he couldn't have been a priest or a high priest either one under the law of Moses because he didn't come from the right tribe. I told you a while ago that you had to be a tribe of Levi. Well, Christ wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. That was the royal tribe. He was the king. He was the tribe of kings. And so he wasn't qualified anyway, but he's still our high priest. But he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So that's why it's better. Christ got a better ministry. People like Moses didn't have a ministry. They didn't have ministries in those days. Yes, they did. Moses had a ministry. His ministry was doing God's will, was to lead people out of Egypt. That was his ministry. Spent 40 years at it. Now, Jesus, but he only led Israel out. Nobody else. He didn't lead anybody else. His ministry is leading us out of sin. Not out of Egypt, not out of bondage. Bondage, yes, but it's a different kind of bondage. It's a bondage of sin. And that's his ministry. That's why he came to earth. That's what God sent him from. Just like God sent Moses down to Egypt, God sent Christ down to earth. And that's his ministry, to lead us. And so Christ is a better minister and has a better ministry than Moses ever did. And we're living under a better covenant. Now here was the covenant under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, we like to think of it as the Ten Commandments. I don't know if pagans are strong. We've got set up right out front if you want to stop and look at it. But there's more to the law of Moses than the Ten Commandments engraved in stone. Actually, there was, I may not count it right, but I counted there one time. I think it's 759 laws in the law of Moses, besides the Ten Commandments. And somebody asked Jesus one time which one of them was most important. And here's why Jesus answered. He said, love God with all your heart and love your fellow man like you love yourself. Well, you can't see that on paper. It's stone out there. And actually, you can't really see it in those 759 either, but that's the bottom line of all of them. So not only do we have a better ministry, but we've actually got a better covenant with God. God gave them a promised land as a reward, and he's going to give us a promised land, but it's much greater promised land than old Israel. If you went over there today, all the things going on over there today, you wouldn't lie. So we're living under a better covenant. There's more that we can say about that. A better promise. God told them that if they would act like they were his people, they would be true to him, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Boy, that was a good covenant. That was a good, wonderful relationship. And he said, if you do this, he said, I'm going to lead you across the river. I'm going to give this land to you from top to bottom, from Dan to Beersheba, Israel. And he did give it to them. And that was the promise that he gave them, along with numerous other things within that major promise. But he promised us something better than that. That's it. We got across the river too to get there, but it's a figurative river. We sometimes call it Old Jordan. We sometimes call it crossing the Jordan. Crossing from life into death to life again. It's a figurative way of putting it, but it works. And so we've got a better promise than Israel ever has. And we're not Israel, and so we have found out that God has made a covenant with mankind. Don't make any difference what nation that you're from, what people that you're from. You don't have to be an Israelite. You don't have to prove your DNA and Jewish blood in order to receive that promise. You don't have to do that. You can be anybody and receive that promise and be his child. Point number 9 is that under the law of Moses, there were certain sacrifices to be made. Now, there was a sacrifice for almost every occasion. There was a sacrifice of rams, that is, adult male sheep, for one occasion. And then there were other occasions, for example, the occasion of Passover, when only a lamb would do. To sacrifice a lamb, to sacrifice any other clean animal, only a lamb would do, Passover lamb. And Jesus said, I'm that lamb. So he became the sacrifice. And he was sacrificed on Calvary's cross. His blood was shed for us. And so, and the Bible tells us, he said, once for all. They used to have to do it every year. One time a year. Every year, as long as they live. But Christ said, he died once for all. Was that a better sacrifice than they ever had? Not only did they sacrifice rams and lambs, but they sacrificed cattle. There's one sacrifice that the only thing they could offer was a red heifer. A mature adult red heifer. Not black, not spotted, not a white face. But it had to be a red heifer. And she had to be an adult 3 years old. And they sacrificed even down to doves and birds. And Jesus is our sacrifice, and he is above any sacrifice. It always had to be a sacrifice without blemish. Jesus was without blemish. In his life, without blemish. So we've got a better sacrifice. And then last of all is the country. If you know very much about Israel at all, truth is, ain't much to it. Israel's only about a fourth as big as, say, Kentucky to start with. So it would seem to us that wouldn't be large enough. But we know this about Israel, that it's a dry country. Matter of fact, if you see the picture of the Dead Sea on the map today, it's not as big as it appears on the Bible map, because they keep using water out of the Jordan River to irrigate with, because it's a dry country and the water never makes it down to us. It doesn't get down there to the Dead Sea anymore, so that's why it's drying up. It's a dry country. They can't feed themselves. No way can they feed themselves. They get most of their food from the United States of America. That's where they get it from. A lot of disadvantages in that country. They may think it's a wonderful country, a good country, but I wouldn't want to live there here on this earth. It wasn't such a big job. Too many things there that I don't like about it. People live there. A lot of them are Arabic people. They got as many Arabs there as they do Jews. But the country that God describes for us in the Bible is a country that, it's incomprehensible for us. Nothing to compare with Israel. So much better. Streets of gold and pearly gates and all that kind of stuff, that doesn't really appeal to me, because some kinds of things I never had them in this life. They don't mean anything to me. I don't really care if the streets are gold or not. But I want to go to heaven. And I'll just take God's word for it. Now, I don't have to take God's word for what Israel is. I've seen that. But I haven't seen heaven. But God says it's good. And everything that God has ever told me has turned out just exactly like He said it was going to be. That's faith. And if God says heaven, it's that great, I believe, every word of it. Whether it's any gold streets or pearly gates or anything else, I don't care. God said it's good. That's good enough to me. And I believe that you feel the same way. Read the book of Hebrews. Read it. Only 13 chapters. It's a great book, but I tell you, when you read it, you're going to find out that Christians have better things. And it's not just better things in the afterlife, it's better while you're still here on this earth. Hope you got something out of it this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll seriously consider being one. Brad, while we stand, and while we stand.
Nearly calling thee home,
calling today, calling today. Fire from the sunshine of love will arise.